I shared in the beginning of the week that it was my desire. I know it is God's heart, and it was shared by someone. I'm sorry, I forget who shared all that was shared this week, that God is looking for us to know His presence. It was Brother Phil at lunchtime today. We were talking, and that we would know His presence and that we would have an experience with Him and not just go through the motions or have some sort of an academic experience where we've gained some knowledge or a little bit more information was presented and so we've got more notes in our Bible or in our notebooks, and that is not sufficient, and it is not what God is after. And so when I was thinking for months, I guess Brother Eddie makes his phone call sometime in November, is at least when I got mine, and he asked if we would be able to come and minister, and so since that time, I kind of, there aren't many days that go by that I don't try to process and think and pray, and God, where are you going to take us? And it's sometimes a little bit nerve-wracking. It's a little bit intimidating. I've shared with my family the past few years since we've been here to minister. I have nightmares. Literally, I have nightmares. And the first year was really bad. And last year got a little better. And this year a little better still. But my nightmare is I come to camp and I've got like this period, 20 services that I need to share in, and I've got nothing to say, and I've got no notes, I've got no preparation, and I come here and I've got all of this before me, and I'm just blank, and I wake up many nights to that nightmare, and so I've this is a little bit of what I carry and work through. In the course of the years I come here, I think maybe partly because I've sat here for so many years as one who received. It started even before my wonderful cottage experience. Before that, my family, you know, we've been coming up here since I was a baby, I suppose. And so those years, and then years as a camper, years on staff, years as a counselor, years where I came just as a guest with my family, and then my children started as campers and working on staff. And so my experience has been so rich here and so blessed. And I know that God has done marvelous things in my life. And I shared, you know, it was at camp that I was baptized in the Holy Spirit. I know much of the commitment in my life to God has been sealed here at camp and established here and strengthened here. And I know for my children the experience has been similar. And so I know the weight of moments like this. And so when I think about what will we talk about and what can I share, and there are those who are going to be here that need to know your presence and experience you and need to hear your voice and need to know your word. And so one of the things that I've sensed for months is that we needed a night like tonight that I'm going to share. And I don't know that I'll do it well, but it's on my heart. And we've been hearing bits and pieces through the week regarding some of what I'm going to share will be a little bit of a repeat. And so if you would just give me give God your full attention. We're tired. It's a long week, and Sunday's a long day, and I know that sometimes in the evenings when we get into the meetings, much of the battle is just to stay alert and focused. And so I'm just going to ask you, we don't have a lot of time left, and this is really the only kind of bulk time that I have with you. We've got two more mornings with you, and we've got a prayer meeting tomorrow night that we've got something a little bit different prepared for you. So this is sort of the last time I can really share with you. And so if I could just take a little bit of time to do that and ask, do your best, whatever you have to do. Change your seats to one of the hard metal chairs. Sit up straight, do whatever you have to do, just to kind of not be distracted by some of our weariness. And so I mentioned the other night that we would talk about not wasting our lives. And then we've heard some of you share in testimonies, and we heard what the men are doing. The guys are doing in their staff devotions, and they shared a little bit about William Borden. And so that kind of spurred me. I kind of know that story back there somewhere, but I didn't remember all the specifics and details. So I kind of went back and did a little bit of reading after they shared that with us to just kind of catch up with what they're doing and be inspired by the life of William Borden. And so I think we may just, I'm going to just repeat some of those things, but one of the themes of his life that was shared by several of the guys this week was no reserve, no retreat, no regrets. And I'll come to his life in the close this morning. Don't waste your life. Not just for young people, all of us. We've heard a lot of the young people's prayers and desire. My daughter just shared again, God, what's the direction for my life? Where do you want me to be? What do you want me to do? Some are still in high school working through. A bunch of you are already in college. Some of you are beyond that. Some of us are way beyond that. Some of us have been settled in our call or career or our jobs for many years. And some of us older ones sometimes wrestle and say, okay, God, is it time for a change? Is there a redirection in my life? This would be a good time if you're ever going to do it. Now would be a good time for that. I feel like I'm ready for change. And a lot of people who get a little bit older go through that type of thing. But some of you are in high school and making decisions about college. Some of you are going into college and you're not sure what you're supposed to be doing there. You don't have a major figured out, or you're in a major and you're wrestling with that. Maybe you're afraid to even say, I think I need to change my major, because that entails a whole bunch of other stuff that, you know, can be a pain. And so you wrestle with that. Some of us are wrestling with the call on our lives in areas of ministry. Some of us are looking for direction and seeking God for the right relationships. And you know, you're feeling something in your heart about a girl or a guy, and you're not sure, God, is this right? Is this me? Where is this going to go? Or maybe you're in a relationship and you're thinking, should this go further? Should we get married? What should we do about family and future and all of these things? There's never a point in life, no matter what age we are, that we're not looking to God for this direction and for a sense of his leading, and that's all good. But what are we going to do with the days that God gives us? What are we doing with our lives? Don't waste your life. What does a wasted life look like? Well, think about that for about 5 seconds and then give me an answer. In your mind, what does a wasted life look like? Not just when it's all said and done and you're at a funeral service and you know you can't think of something good to say about a person. I'm talking about like we're just living our days. What would our day tomorrow look like? You see, because the sum of your life is made up by the days that you live. You're not going to get to the end of your life and have a funeral and everybody get up and talk about your life. They were this type of a person, but you didn't live any days like that. They're not going to talk about how wonderful you are, how giving you were, what a great scholar you are or a humanitarian, if you never did those things in your days. The only thing that can be said of you at the end of your life is what you're doing today with your life and tomorrow with your life. the sum of your life are your days. So we're talking about what does a wasted life look like. A wasted life, when it's all said and done, means tomorrow you're wasting it, and the next day you're wasting it. So if we're looking at defining a wasted life, what does tomorrow look like for the person that's wasting a life? Okay, self-centeredness. Hopeless. What does wrapped up in yourself look like? That's kind of an umbrella. What comes under wrapped up in yourself? What does that look like?
Pride.
What would that look like tomorrow? There you go. That's tomorrow and the next day, and then when you go home, there's no staff devotion and no nobody holding you accountable, but it's the same idea where I don't find time for devotions, for prayer, for Bible study, for seeking God. Okay, so there's a wasted life. What's another? Like what? What would be low priority, high priority? What's a wasted life look like? How about you're wrapped up in your education, your schooling? Now, that's a good thing to do well. But if that is all your passion and you're striving just for your academics, what else? How about your sports? I love sports. One of the things that troubled me about being here this week is I miss, and it's every year because we usually come the same time, I miss the British Open. I love golf. And they always play the British Open this week. And so I know nothing about it except who won. It came in today. It's just kind of gone. But we can get ourselves wrapped up in those things. And remember, these things in and of themselves are not bad. But if these are all the things that we're concerned with, what else does a wasted life look like? Are you with me?
Not applying what, not obeying what God has gifted you in, mm-hmm. whatever your gift may be, right. And you're just not using mm-hmm. it at all. That would be wasting right. something that God gave you.
Right. Or we're using it, but not for Him.
That's true.
Much TV.
Mm-hmm. Entertainment, pleasure. I've got a list here. Relationships, family. These are good things, aren't they? Success, career, job, salaries, a nicer car, a bigger home, another toy. And so we get up and we go to school and we go through the motions, and you go to your practice and you come home and you do your study and you play your games and you crash and you go to bed. And you get up tomorrow and you go back to school and you do your studies and you go to your practice and you come home and you do a little bit of homework and you play your games and you go to bed and you do it again and you can't wait for the weekend and that's great, and now you've got a weekend off and you just kind of do your thing, and then you finally graduate and it's wonderful, except now instead of going to school 5 days a week, you go to work 5 days a week, or sometimes 6 days a week. And instead of getting weekends and summers off, now they give you less time off, and you go through the same motion. You get up in the morning, you go to work, you get your paycheck, you come home, you read the paper, you eat your dinner, you fall asleep on the couch, you crawl into bed, you get up for work tomorrow, you do it again, and you do it again the next day, you do it again the next day, and you can't wait for the weekend, and you get the weekend, and it goes too fast, and you're back to Monday, and you do it all over again, and you can't wait for your 2 weeks vacation in the summer, and you go on vacation, and it flies by too fast, and you're back home on Monday, going back to work, going through the same routine, and after a while, you can't wait for retirement, and you get to retirement, and now you're too old to do anything or enjoy anything, and you just fall asleep on the couch, or you spend half your days in doctor's offices and rehab just trying to stay alive, and then you die, and that's a wasted life. That is a waste. I don't care how much fun you've had along the way. I don't care where you went on vacation. I don't care how much money you made, how high you climbed on the ladder, how much you left your kids as an inheritance. That is a wasted life if that's all it is. Anything that is the pursuit of the earthly and the temporal is a waste. Somebody already did that. We referred to him the other night, so we won't spend time with Solomon tonight, but he had all those things. Read his resume, read his biography in Scripture. He had relationships. He had a lot of relationships. 700 wives, 300 concubines. I'm trying to reconcile the wisest man in the world and 1,000 women. That does not make sense to me. That was, if anybody knew and had the relationship thing, he did. He had entertainment. He had success. He had fame. He had family. He had palaces. He had wealth. He had all the toys, so much so that he built cities to store them. And then Solomon says, what a waste. What a wasted life. It was vain. It was empty. Everything was empty. And so any pursuit of mere earthly living, driven by the world's ideas, is an empty, wasted life. Okay, that's kind of easy. What does an unwasted or a non-wasted life look like? Answers? This can kind of be summed up maybe simply with an umbrella. What does a non-wasted life look like? If a wasted life is one that is lived for earthly pursuit and pleasure, living like Christ for Christ, right? For me to live is Christ. And so that's kind of an umbrella. Let's try to get a little bit more specific as to what this would look like. Busy for Christ. Jesus, there are those who think that being a Christian is boring, being a Christian is tedious, being a Christian takes all the fun out of life, and all you do is kind of sit around and all the rules and regulations, what you can't do, and the world's ways are so exciting. Jesus gave us a picture of what it means and what it will look like to follow him. Matthew 10:15 says, "Behold, I send you out as sheep in the midst of wolves." And then he goes on to tell them, and us, "They will deliver you to councils, courts, and scourge you. Your family may disown you. Your friends may betray you. They hated me, they'll hate you. They killed me, they'll kill you." See anything boring in any of that? Anything tedious about that when you're running for your lives and the world is looking to destroy you and the devil is looking to destroy you? You don't have much opportunity for boredom if you're really living for Christ, if you're risking taking the challenge beyond what this world has to offer. God calls us out of a comfort zone, and he calls us to be risk takers and to run from risk, to run from the challenge that God puts before us is a waste of our life. If you're looking just for the next easy day, if you're looking for the next day off, if you're looking for the next downtime, if that's all you're living for, that is a wasted life. God has called us to such incredible adventure. I have lived things in my life that I never imagined. I've been places. I've been places in the world. I don't even know where I've been, to be honest with you. I've been on missions trips, and I've led teams. But with the missionaries that I've worked with, you just sometimes just get in a van or a truck or one of these big four-wheelers that kind of we've driven. I've sat in some of these trucks that I remember the missionary stories when I was a kid. Goes back a little bit, but there were some of these great missionary stories, and we had missionaries who come to church, and then they'd come to the house for dinner, and we'd hear more stories, and those were always exciting times. And we heard, out in these crazy places in the uttermost parts of the world, and that was always a story to me until there were times I was driving these trucks and, following a caravan, and we would literally be up the sides of mountains, no roads. We'd be through the riverbeds, and up to our chassis in mud. And we were in places, if you showed me a map, I couldn't tell you where I was. I just followed the car in front of me. We would drive for 8 hours from the city, just drive into the most remotest parts of the world, and I'd just be out there and say, this is just like, this is crazy. We stayed in places I never imagined I'd stayed. I slept in places I don't want to ever go back and sleep in those places, but if God leads me there, that's fine. And so I've been through life, and sometimes I step back and say, this is just unbelievable where God is bringing me. I never thought I'd be here. And not just there, I've been in other places. I've been in boardrooms on national boards where we have spent millions, tens of millions of dollars. I've sat with names, you would know their names, well known in the Christian world, and we have spent tens of millions of dollars on missions. And I'm sitting on boards looking around the table thinking, what am I doing here? I don't belong here. God will bring you places you never imagined you would be. Do things with you never imagined he will do if we would surrender our lives. There's one cartoon character who is, I won't even mention his name. I don't watch it, but I've heard of and know enough about it that when I saw this quote, it kind of made me laugh a little bit, but quite the cynic. And it's the dad talking to the kids, and he says, kids, you tried your best and you failed miserably. The lesson is, never try. Mm-hmm. Wrong. Wrong. Try. Fail if you must, but try and do great things for God. And so Scripture is full of that. Abraham is an example of that. Moses. We heard about Moses this morning. Here's the thing about Moses that we heard this morning. Just let me help call your attention to this. God has got a purpose and a plan for your life. He did for Moses, obviously. We read the story, and so we know the big span, the 120 years, just like incredible life of Moses. But that plan that God had for those years that were to come started when he was an infant. Well, actually, it started before that. But we see it being played out in a very odd way as an infant when their lives are threatened and they're going to kill this baby, and so they stick him in this basket. And God begins to order circumstances around the life of Moses that is prepping and setting the scene for what is yet to come. And he ordered that, and he ordained that. And there are things in your life that has happened. Sometimes we don't understand it. Sometimes it happened before maybe we were even consciously aware. Moses had no clue he's floating in a basket down the Nile. Had no idea what was going on when he was adopted into the king's palace. He's just kind of there at the whim. So it seems. God is ordering and God is directing, and God has done that in your life. There are things that have happened in your life you're not even aware of. There are things that have happened into your life you're aware of but make no sense to you. And all of a sudden you find yourself on, what's today, July 20th, Brant Lake, New York. How'd you get here? How did it happen? But there's a purpose and there's a plan, and this, you're living out the story. Maybe someday somebody will write a book about you. Who knows? But you're in a process right now. Moses was in a process, and God was ordering steps. I look back on my life. There are some things I tell a story about when I was in high school. Actually, I was in junior high school. Marie Curie Junior High School, 158, Bayside, Queens. getting ready to go to high school, and we had two schools in our town, in Bayside. We had Bayside High, and we had a new school that was just recently built, Cardoza, Benjamin N. Cardoza High School. Any of you familiar with those, either of those? A bunch of you are. Any of you go to any of those? Bayside? Yeah, a bunch have gone to Bayside. When I was in high school or going into high school, Bayside High School had one of the best football teams in the state. They were a great football team. I love football. I loved it then. I love it now. I love playing, watching, doing whatever is attached to football. That was kind of what I loved. And I wanted to go to Bayside High School to play football because they had the team. Cardoza had no football team. And so I went to my guidance counselor in ninth grade, and we went through all of what you're supposed to go through, and I said, I really would like to go to Bayside High so I can play football, but I was zoned for the new school, Cardoza. And that guidance counselor said, well, the only way you can go there is if you know the coach, and they've got to sign off on the papers, and they have to, you know, want you on the team and go through all of this. And I thought, I don't know the coach. He doesn't know me. I have proved myself. And so I just sort of gave up. Said, well, guess that's not going to work. And I was depressed and deflated and discouraged. And there went my professional football career. Because truthfully, if I could have chosen then, that's what I would have done. If I could have pursued football the rest of my life, that's what I would have done. And that was my passion. And so off I went to Cardoza, and about 2 years or 3 years into it, one of my friends from junior high who went to Bayside but was zoned for Cardoza came over, and we reconnected a little bit. We were talking, and he was playing football for Cardoza, and I said, well, yeah, I wanted to go there and play, but I couldn't. And he had quit the team and transferred over, and now he says, well, I didn't know the coach either. All you had to do was tell me you wanted to play, and they had to take you, which is what he did. And I said, well, that guidance counselor told me how to do this, that, and the other thing, and now I'm mad at her even more. And to this day, obviously, I'm still mad at her because I'm carrying it with me. I have not forgotten. But there are moments like that. Now, you know, it takes an awful lot to make it anywhere in football, even into college and certainly in the pros. And, you know, so that certainly was probably a far-fetched dream at best. But there are moments like that in our lives where, you know, some dumb advice and counsel and wrong information or just some circumstance that seems just silly and insignificant, but it changed the course of your life and it brings you to the place where you are. That's not just by chance. That's not circumstance. God orders and God ordains. He did that in the life of Moses. He's done that in your life, whether you know it or not. God has brought you to this place for a purpose. Go through Scripture, Old Testament, King Josiah, Queen Esther. What a story of that woman, young girl, young woman, for the sake of her people to preserve the line of Messiah, defies politics, defies kings. She says, I'll go to the king, though it's against the law. If I perish, I perish. But she took a stand for what she knew God was calling her to. Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. The story that could be told of those three teenagers refusing to bow down to worship God, to worship the gods of the world, King Nebuchadnezzar, his golden image. And so they face this ruthless king that will put them to death. And he attempts to do that, but their attitude is, so be it. Our God is able to deliver us, but if he doesn't, that's fine. We stand here in the name of our God, and we will not compromise. Jeremiah chapter 1, that's where we're going to look tonight. And that wasn't just my introduction, so don't be nervous. But this is kind of where we'll wrap up tonight in the book of Jeremiah, Old Testament. This is one of the classic examples that we have of a young man called by God that wrestled with the call of God on his life. Jeremiah chapter 1, we'll begin with verse 4. Without all the introduction, simply this. The word of the Lord came to me, Jeremiah, saying, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Hear this. This isn't just the reality in Jeremiah's life. This is the reality in your life, in my life. Hear this. This is the word of God, and it applies to every one of us here. Before you were formed in the womb, he knew you. Hear that. Before you were born, he consecrated you. What does that mean? Be consecrated. Anybody? Set apart. I appointed you. The word to Jeremiah, the call to him, is a prophet to the nations. But God has appointed us to something. Maybe not to be a prophet, but God has appointed us, every one of us, for a purpose, for a plan. We talked about the eternal being of God last Saturday. And the idea that God is eternal past, and also that God is eternal future. And so he already exists in eternity future. We're living our days today, and our stories are being written day at a time, hour at a time. But God is already there. God knows beginning to end. He has lived it already, and he ordains it. And his appointment for us is purposed. And so we're struggling whether we're 15 or 25 or 50 or 80. We're at a place where we're saying, God, today I need some direction. I need to know your will for my life. I need a purpose. He has appointed today. He has appointed all of my days. Then Jeremiah said, "Ah, Lord God, behold, I do not know how to speak." So what we're going to see here in these next couple of verses very quickly tonight is hear the call of God on Jeremiah's life, and then the excuses Jeremiah has not to obey the call of God. And these aren't terrible things. If we're honest, at least for me, I wrestle with a lot of these things that Jeremiah did. And it's not that I don't want to do it, but a lot of it is just, but God, you don't understand who you're dealing with here. We're going to have a problem. And so here's the conversation between Jeremiah and God. So God says, I formed you in the womb, I consecrated you, I appointed you as a prophet, and Isaiah says, wait a minute, God, we've got some problems. This was going to be a difficult task for Jeremiah. I guess Jeremiah knew enough that he knew this call that God places upon him is not going to be easy, and so he's not anxiously following. He's looking to get out of this somehow. See, to be a prophet to the nations, as God called him here, is going to be a really, really difficult thing. It's demanding. There, in the Old Testament, we have basically priests and prophets that God used in these ways. He used judges, he used kings, and so forth. But primarily for his purposes, he set up priests and prophets. And priests, I guess by comparison, was a little bit of an easier job than the prophet. Priests had everything sort of prescribed for them. There were rules, and there were rituals, and there were ceremonies, and they were given exactly the order of that and how it was to look and what their role was, how it would be fulfilled. So they would wake up in the morning, and they knew how we're going to go about offering sacrifice. They knew if they were appointed to serve in the temple. They knew what that would look like, and they would go in, and they would do their ministry at the altar of incense or the table of showbread. And so it was prescribed for them, and they just had to fulfill that order. And people didn't usually get too uptight with priests. There were issues, and we have some of that recorded, like Eli's situation and some others. But the priest's duties were predictable. The laws were written down, and they just kind of followed through what was prescribed. They were mostly external rituals and sacrifices. But the prophet had a different calling, and the prophet, as we read through the prophet's ministry, very often had a really rough go. People didn't like prophets, because prophets typically would bring what type of a message? Repent or else. And so there are two things that are not good there. People don't like to repent. Today, people still don't like to repent. If we're honest, oftentimes we don't like to repent. And the other is God's going to kill you. So that's not something that people are anxious to hear and welcome. And so the prophet's call is going to be very challenging and difficult, but this is the call God makes. And so God gives a promise with that and says, I've chosen you, I have set you apart, this is your call. And so now the conversation begins. Behold, Brother Tom gave me some reading glasses because he knew I was having trouble, and I probably should use them. Verse 6. Those verse numbers are really tiny. Behold, I do not know how to speak. So here's the problem. I'm only a youth. God, I don't have the eloquence. I don't have the ability. I don't know that I can really hear your voice and speak for you. This is not a task I really want. And so, God, maybe you should look for somebody else. And God's response, let's jump down to verse 9, because it's kind of a little back and forth. The Lord put out his hand and touched my mouth. And the Lord said to me, behold, I have put my words in your mouth. So I understand, Jeremiah, you've got a problem with that. You're good. Thank you. That'll mess me up more. And so we have the answer to that is God's word. Jeremiah, it's not about your silver tongue, but it's about me touching you. I have put my words in your mouth. And I am going to speak through you. So that's one problem. In that same verse, I'm only a youth. Now, typically in the Bible, when that word is used, it refers to a young person or an unmarried man or somebody maybe in their teens or early 20s. And most think Jeremiah was probably somewhere in that 20 to 25 year range. And so some of you can relate to this. And God calls him in this incredible task before him. And Jeremiah says, but I'm just a youth. The primary there, though, is not really related to age, where he says, I'm really just too young for this. But he's saying, I'm not equipped for this. I'm immature. I don't have the experience. I'm inadequate. And how many of us have done that with God? He calls us to things, and we step back and say, I've never done this before. I have no idea what this entails. I'm really intimidated by the people you're calling me to. And so that's part of the issue that he has here. And God responds to that in verse 7 and 8. Do not say I'm only a youth, for to all whom I send you, you shall go, and whatever I command you, you shall speak. Do not be afraid of them, for I am with you to deliver you, declares the Lord. Blow that excuse out of the water. This message, God, is going to be a difficult message. I understand the role of a prophet. I'm not interested in that. I'll be misunderstood. I'll be persecuted. And ultimately, we see this in the history. I'll be arrested. I'll be imprisoned. And God says, I've got an answer for that too. Verses 18 and 19. We're going further down in the chapter. And I, behold, I make you this day a fortified city, an iron pillar and bronze walls against the whole land, against the kings of Judah, its officials, its priests, and the people of the land. They will fight against you, but they shall not prevail against you, for I am with you, declares the Lord, to deliver you. Now, just kind of pack these things away for the moment, okay, as we're going through this. Pack them away, because you're going to need these, if not for the sake of our conclusion, you're going to need them in the next months and years of your lives. You're going to need God's encouragement if you're going to follow him like Jeremiah did. How about, God, do I have to go now? Is this for now? You wrestle with that, the timing thing? I've shared this at our church. I sat in a Sunday morning service. We were ministering out in Long Island. We were at my wife's home church for about 3 years. And And I was sitting on the platform. We had a guest speaker from Teen Challenge Ministry, and he was preaching that morning. And as he was preaching, I could tell you where I was sitting, what it looked like. I could tell you the back of his head. I can tell you the exact moment when God began to deal with me. And he says, I'm preparing you to leave and take you into another area of ministry. And it was as clear as day, so much so that I went home to my wife. I don't know if it was that very day, but I know it was that week. And I shared with her, God, just feel he's going to prepare us now. And there's going to be a new chapter in our ministry. And then I said this. This was, I think, in March of that year. And I said, what we're going to do is we're going to work through this year. We just had moved into a new house, not a house we own, but the church moved us from one parsonage to another, so we just settled down again. My wife was pregnant, how many months? Five months with Kimberly, and I was taking another team in just a couple of months on another missions trip. I think we were going back to Peru. And we had all these things, major things that were happening. And so I said, you know what, we have to get through this year between just moving and having a baby, and we're taking these missions trips, and then we've got, you know, the holidays coming. And so in the new year, you know, 9-10 months next year, we're going to go ahead and do it. And so that was our plan, and I thought that was a good plan. It had to be within the week, I think. We came home from a meeting at church and late one night, and it was probably 9-10 o'clock. Our phone rings, and that wasn't quite usual that late at night. And my wife answered the phone, and I hear her talking in the kitchen. And she comes in and she says, "John, it's Brother Veeder." Now, Brother Veeder was the missions director of the New Jersey district. We had served in New Jersey for about a year and a half in a church and ministry, and when we left there, we swore we would never go back to New Jersey. It's a personal thing I won't get into. But we were done with New Jersey, and we were out back on Long Island, and my wife was from Long Island, and I was from Queens, Long Island, and so we thought we were where we were going to settle down the rest of our lives. And so I kind of went to the phone. I hadn't heard from him in about 3.5 years, and we kind of said hi again and caught up for about 30 seconds, and he says, listen, I have a church that, now your name come up, we'd like you to consider. It's in Carlstadt, New Jersey. And I was kind of taken off guard, and I said, okay, got some more information. I sat down after, hung up the phone, talked with my wife. The first thing we did was we got a map, and we said, where's Carlstadt, New Jersey? Does anybody know where Carlstadt, New Jersey is? And unless a couple of you do that go to church there. And it's right by Giant Stadium. East Rutherford owns Giant Stadium, and Carlstadt owns the swamp around Giant Stadium. That's us. And they said, this is an urban church planting. The first church planting, it's a long story, but anyway. And my wife said, urban church planting, I don't want to live in the ghetto. I don't want to raise, we had one toddler and we had a baby on the way, and I don't want to raise my family in the ghetto with an urban church plant. And so we had to get on the map, didn't know where it was. I finally called my cousin. Some of you know Tom Kineth. He was still in New Jersey pastoring. And I called him. I said, you know Carlstadt? We couldn't even find it on a map. And this was before Google and all of that stuff, believe it or not. And so we finally found it. And we drove out one day just to kind of spy out the land and just figure we have to do what we have to do. But I already knew we weren't going to do it. And so I called Brother Veeder back a little while later, and I says, you know, I appreciate the phone call and that, but I don't think we're going to do it. And he says, well, would you come and talk to me and, you know, drive down to Trenton? So I did one day, and I had my list of all the reasons why we couldn't do it. And I went down the list, much like Jeremiah did, and Brother Veeder spoke in the voice of God to us. And every excuse I had, and I went down each one, and basically at the end of my long list, he said, so what? And how do you argue with so what? I mean, if you really don't care about my list, I got nothing to stand on. And I walked away, and I kind of wrestled with that. He said, would you just pray about that? And then let me know, talk to your wife. And so we did, and the more we talked. But it comes back to this, where I did wrestle with God, and I said, God, this just isn't the right time. I have it all figured out. It's after the house and the baby and the missions trips and Christmas, then we do it. And in just a matter of weeks, we were packing our bags, and Carlstadt, New Jersey, 24 years later, here we are. And listen, there are all kinds of reasons and all kinds of excuses that we have, and God is looking. So verse 17, what does God say to Isaiah? 16, but you dress yourself for work, arise, and say to them everything that I command you. So basically what he says is, now, get up, go. No more waiting, no more excuses, it's time. Let me, in closing, just bring you to a couple of stories. Can I get some help? A couple of guys, would you help me with this? I like handing stuff out. Thank you. I thought a visual would be helpful to us sometimes. Just whether you're young, whether you're old, what we've got on here, a bunch of young people. It's not just for young people, this call that God. There's a book that was written that is impacting. It's kind of what spurred me on this path. It's written by John Piper, entitled Don't Waste Your Life. There's something that he wrote in that book that that stands out and has for me when I read it. John Piper says this: I will tell you what a tragedy is. I'll show you how to waste your life. Consider this story from the February 1998 Reader's Digest. Quote from Reader's Digest. A couple took early retirement from their jobs in the Northeast 5 years ago when he was 59 and she was 51. Not bad retirement years. Now they live in Punta Gorda, Florida, where they cruise on their 30-foot trawler, play softball, and collect shells. And the article goes on a little bit there, but that's where Piper stops. And he says this: picture them before Christ at the great day of judgment. Look, Lord, see my shells? That is a tragedy. That is a wasted life. So there's a girl here. Her name is Rachel Joyce Scott. You know who she is? Gave you the blurb, so it gives it a little, gives it away for some of you who can remember maybe living through that story, that event. Some of you may just know by way of history. How many years ago was that now? 15? So some of you were not conscious. Rachel Joyce Scott was a 17-year-old junior at the Columbine High School in Littleton, Colorado. This is the picture of her. She never made it to her graduation. She was 17 years old when two other students came to that campus and shot up the school and killed 12 of their classmates. Rachel was eating lunch outside the school on the lawn. She was the first victim of the shooters that day. She's been described by others as an aspiring writer and actress, friendly, compassionate, someone who loved without condition, a devout Christian. She was a youth leader in her church. Before she was shot, the story is told that she was asked if she believed in God and is considered a contemporary martyr for her faith. She wrote in her diary, and I didn't put these down, I just didn't have time or space to squeeze it all in and when I was doing it, so you may want to write some of the quotes that are significant next to them. Her diary read, I will not be labeled average. Next to that quote is a hole from the bullet that was fired in that shooting. Jim Elliot, bottom picture. He's with a couple of his buddy missionaries here, and a parrot. There are a lot of those in Central and South America. He's the one on the right, 28 years old. Jim Elliot, many of you know the story, was a missionary to Ecuador. A few years ago, I took a team into Ecuador. Quito was the city where he studied Spanish. And then he went to minister to the Quechua tribes. I was there amongst those tribes way up in the mountains. And it was on January 8th, 1956, when he was 28 years old. He flew with four other missionaries in a Piper seaplane, landed on the river in the Amazon jungle so that he could reach the Auca Indians. The name Auca means savage, and they were. And when these foreigners and white men came into their village and to their tribe right there on the banks of the river next to their plane, they were slaughtered with wooden spears from those tribes, and search parties found the wrecked plane a few days later, their mutilated bodies lying in the sandbar in pools of blood. And at 28 years old, Jim Elliot laid down his life for the sake of Christ. Some would say, what a wasted life. 28 years old. For what? For a bunch of savages? They didn't even hear, much less receive his message. What a waste. No waste. A million times, no. Just the opposite. This is a life well spent doing great things for God. This is the man whom we quote often. He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. That's the young man, Jim Elliot. We were introduced, some of us, this week again to William Whiting Borden. Here's his picture for you. The guys know the story. For some of you that weren't here when they shared it this week, he graduated from a Chicago high school. This is the Borden of the great Borden Dairies and the wealthy family. And so when he graduated at 16, his family sent him on a trip around the world. Nice. And so he was traveling through the Middle East and Europe, and as he was going through those lands in Asia, God began to burden his heart, and he wrote home about his desire to be a missionary. One of his friends couldn't believe it and actually wrote back and said that he's throwing himself away as a missionary. Throwing himself away as a missionary. Listen, you don't throw yourself away doing the work of God. In response, Borden wrote two words in the back of his Bible. The guy shared the first, no reserve. I'll hold nothing back. This is no waste. I'll be spent for God. And so life continued. He went off to college when he returned. The campus of Yale University, 1905. He began his freshman year. He started that year with developing a prayer group. And that first semester, by the end of his first year, 150 freshmen were meeting weekly for Bible study and prayer. By the time Borden was a senior, listen, you think you can't have an impact in your schools? I don't care what they try to tell you you're allowed to do and not allowed to do. You can't bring a Bible. You can't pray. You are allowed to do all those things. And I can give you the laws to back that. It's been won in the courts. You, as a student, are able to do all of those things. Don't back down. Don't be intimidated. This isn't just what happened 100 years ago. It happened in your school. By the time he was a senior, 1,000 of the 1,300 students in that university were attending his Bible study and prayer. Tell me you can't have an impact in your schools. We heard that he went to the widows and the orphans and the disabled and the drunks and find himself out in the streets all night long, just finding the outcast to minister to them. Along the way, the missionary call on his life narrowed down, and he wanted to minister to the Muslim Kansu people in China. And so he graduated, and in his Bible he wrote another two words, no retreat. And off he went then for China to minister there. But he needed to learn Arabic, and so he stopped in Egypt on his trip to China to settle there and learn Arabic. and in a month's time developed spinal meningitis and died. April 9th, my son's birthday, 1913. What a waste. A 17-year-old girl, 25-year-old missionary to China, 28-year-old missionary to some jungles in Central America, South America. What a waste. Listen, God is calling us to live a life beyond ourselves. God is asking tonight that we would surrender all to Him. You read about this and think, you ever wrestle with something like that? And I'm thinking, God, if they could accomplish this at 25 years old and 28 years old, why wouldn't you just give them another 50 or 70 years? How much more could these do? Doesn't add up sometimes, but again, God orders and ordains. We look at these lives fully sold out and committed, and our lives lie before us, some a little bit less than others. Listen, you have no guarantee. Maybe you're the 17-year-old that won't see graduation day. Maybe you're the 25-year-old that sells out for Christ, and in an instant your life is taken. We don't know our days. Don't assume there's time to come and you can settle things up then. Today's the day God wants to deal with us and specifically give us direction in our lives. There are greater things in life than degrees and diplomas and careers and salaries and titles and relationships and possessions and success. Please don't buy. Listen, we are bombarded every day by the world that's telling us these are the things that are of most value and of most importance. They are lies. Your lives are going to take different tracks. Some of you are going to go to colleges and universities. Some of you are going to go into the military. Some of you are going to go to Bible schools or trade schools or corporate business. Or you'll be a laborer. You'll be a nurse. You'll be a carpenter, a plumber, a doctor, a missionary. All of these choices and responsibilities are secondary to the primary purpose of our lives, and that's being completely sold out for God with no reserve. Listen, you'll still work a job. I don't know where God's calling you. And sometimes we wrestle, does God want me to go into ministry or does God want me to go into this profession or that? Listen, I don't care where you find your call, your leading, your direction. I don't care where you end up. Some of you are going to be secretaries. Some of you are going to be carpenters. Some of you are going to be doctors. Some of you are going to be missionaries. Some will be pastors. I don't know. Some of you be stay-at-home moms or dads. Or that doesn't matter. God's word tells us that wherever we go, wherever we serve, we do it all for His glory and honor. And God needs people in the hospitals to minister. I had surgery a month ago, and they were wheeling me into the operating room, and so I said all my goodbyes to my family, and now they take me down and they stop at the doors before the operating room. I guess they were still doing some prep work inside, and there were about three or four technicians and nurses standing outside with me laying on the stretcher and waiting to be able to go in so they can begin the surgery. And so we're laying there and I'm just having some conversation with them back and forth, and one of the nurses looks at me and says, "What do you do?" I said, "I'm a pastor." She says, "Oh, I thought you were a cop." I don't know why she thought, I mean, I'm in a robe on a stretcher, no identifying marks, and she says, "I thought you were a cop." So she looked at me, she said, "You're a pastor?" I says, "Yeah." So she pulls out a scripture reference. She says, I don't even remember what it was. She says, "What does this verse say?" You know, Matthew such and such. And I'm half doped up already, getting ready for surgery. And I says, "At least give me the first word." And so she gave me the first word, and I quoted the verse for her. And she says, "Okay, I believe you." So they finally get the room ready, and they bring me into the operating room, and they're all still going through all their prep stuff, and the surgeon's not in yet. And I'm just laying there watching them do all the stuff that they do. And one of the weird things is... One nurse or doctor, technician, he's down at my foot. My right leg is where I had surgery, and he's weaving this like gauze thing through my toes. And I'm just watching him for a little while, And I'm trying to figure out what could that be for? Because, you know, we're doing all the work up here, I thought. And so after a few minutes, I tried to figure every which way I could, and I was stumped. And I finally said, what's that for? And he said, well, we have to hang your foot from the ceiling, and so we've got to kind of weave through your toes so we can just, you know, hang you and get you in the right position. And I thought, it's a good thing they're knocking me out, because, I mean, you never think of things like that. And as they're doing all of this stuff, that nurse who asked if I was a pastor, she comes and sneaks over to the other side of the stretcher, and she's got, I think it was just her smartphone. I would be more comfortable if they had to leave those things outside and weren't texting in the middle of surgery. But whatever the rules are, she had it there, and she comes over to my head as they're weaving my toes, and she pulls up and she says, I've got some devotionals on here that I get every morning. And she says, I've got one from Charles Stanley today. Do you want me to read it to you? And I thought, that'd be really good. And so she started reading the devotional. I said, well, what's the scripture for that? And she says, well, it's this psalm. I said, well, read the psalm to me. And so I don't know if I was keeping her from doing something more important, but so she popped open the psalm on her phone, and she's reading the psalm, and I'm just kind of absorbing all of this and just having a you know, thank you God for the moment, because this was just really a blessing as they were hanging my feet from the ceiling. And so listen, you may be called to be a nurse that's going to be in an operating room, that's going to open up a Bible and to some patient that may not be a pastor or may not even be a Christian, but you're going to be able to share the love of Christ with them. And your pastor and your minister and your Sunday school teachers can't just walk in the operating room and begin to read scripture to them, but you can. She did. You may be a teacher in a school, and they won't give me a minute to go into a school and address the student body. But when you got a kid coming in tears, broken because their family's being ripped apart, or maybe they're being abused, right, Maureen? You do it every day, Sandy. And you got kids that come in broken and crying. You may not have the legal right to do certain things, but even as a teacher, you can minister the love of Christ to them. Maybe in a business office, maybe on a construction site, wherever God calls you. We read in Scripture, Paul starts naming off those who were servants and Christians that were in the most ungodly places, in the most ungodly palaces and serving ungodly rulers. And here are these saints in there. Shouldn't you run from those places? No, you shouldn't. You should be right where God puts you so that you can minister the gospel in the places that the preachers and the prophets can't. So listen, I don't know where God's calling you. I don't know what path he has for you, but I know this. He's got a purpose for your life. He is ordering your steps. As we heard, God, I just need to know better. I need to hear your voice. I need to know you. And so I just want to close tonight and pray with you. I am and have been in prayer that God, whether it's here, whether it's in your own devotional time, whether it's as you're sitting on the beach just looking out into the sky, that somehow along the way in your time here, God is revealing to you his will for your life. But there is a response that we need. That we wouldn't be resistant like Jeremiah. And I'm not criticizing Jeremiah. I think those were some pretty legitimate reasons he was hesitant. As I shared, I've had a lot of them myself. And I wasn't running from God. I just thought I knew better. And so you may have some issues and some struggles and some excuses, and you may think it's not the right time or the right place or the right location, but God is calling you, and we need to respond in faith. Lord, tonight I pray that you would come to each of us, young or old, whether we're just sort of trying to put things in order and looking into a long future, or some of us, we've got more of a past than we have hope for a future. But you're not done with us. You're still ordering and ordaining our days. you've called us, know us by name, even in the womb. You've consecrated us. I pray, Lord, for each one here in this moment, that we would hear your voice. Lord, if you were to call some into full-time ministry, we would rejoice in that. Maybe there are some here that have resisted that. They've gone into other areas and pursuits, but you've been tugging on their heart. But God, you know, we've put in all these years for this major. It's a whole different direction, God. And, you know, how do I just go back and throw all that time and all that money out? And we've got excuses and we've got reasons, but you've tugged on their heart. Maybe some that are going to walk away from careers even later in life, we've seen it. And maybe they're going to get on a plane and settle in some far land and serve the rest of their days as missionaries. Maybe some are going to quit their basketball teams or football teams or their volleyball teams because you're calling them to give their afternoons to a missions work in the ghetto. Are you wanting them to spend time studying your word so that they can teach a Sunday school class? There's going to be some sacrifice that you're calling us to. It's going to be hard. There are going to be challenges. Our families may not understand. They may come against us. Our friends think we're wasting our time. Some will hate us. Some will persecute us. Some will even give their lives as martyrs for the gospel. I pray, Lord, that you would just help us in this moment to surrender. As Stephen prayed earlier, that we would say yes. Maybe it's yes, I'll be a nurse and read scripture in an operating room to somebody in need. Yes, I'll be a teacher and hug a child and love on a child that comes in tears and broken. Yeah, I'll be a construction worker and with guys that are kind of rough and crude. I'll shine my light, preach your word. Yes, Lord, I'll leave my parents, my brothers and my sisters and my friends, and I'll go serve in an orphanage somewhere down in Guatemala. God, I'll go where you want me to go, and I'll do what you want me to do, and I'll be what you want me to be. Lord, I just ask that as we take this step of faith and live lives of risk and adventure and challenge, that you would just guide and lead and give us grace to follow. If we could just sing a hymn in closing, and then we're dismissed, but I would encourage you to maybe just find a place where God can speak to your heart very specifically, and that's what I was praying for tonight. I don't want just to be a general missionary message where we all know what we're supposed to do and everybody's supposed to go out and let their light shine. That's true. But I'm asking God that he would show each of us very specifically what he wants of us. And so you're going to have to get alone with him so that he can speak to you. And so if you would spend time with him tonight, that would be good. And don't be discouraged if you don't hear his voice tonight or sense his leading tonight. still have tomorrow and the next day. This is a process oftentimes. But God will show you a step. And sometimes that's all we need. And then in faith we step. And as we continue to step, God begins to reveal to us more and more of his plan. So maybe tonight is just a step. God's going to say, tomorrow, here's what you do. Or maybe he'll show you all the way kind of to the end and settle some things right up front. That's okay too. But let's hear his voice tonight. In your red hymnals, 361. Let this be our prayer, 361. have your way, O God, I pray. Have your way, O God. Dear Jesus, dear Jesus. Dear Lord Jesus, have your way.